I want you to look again with me this morning at verse 22 of this text, where the prophet Isaiah was giving an intriguing word for the people of God. It says, verse 22, Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? I want to speak this morning on the meaning of the first four words of this very familiar text, cease ye from man. It's an important reminder in this present day, inasmuch as America, just like Israel, is currently doing the exact opposite of what God was commanding here. Yesterday's Earth Day observances are but one example of man's absolute trust and reliance upon fellow men. In fact, if you listened very carefully yesterday to any or read any of the speeches or any of the diatribes, you may have noticed a consistent message. And no, the message was not just save the planet. Although I sympathize with one sign Louise sent me that said, save the planet, it's the only one with chocolate. Amen to that. I sent that group a donation, amen. But note this, because the message was not the earth is in trouble and man is the problem. I would wish that that was their core message. The real message was far more disturbing, because what they said was, the earth is in trouble, you people are the problem, and we people are the solution. So that besides the elitism and hypocrisy of so many of these people who fly to these meetings in their private jets, there's still man's absolute trust and reliance upon his select fellow men. And to that unending foolishness, God still has the same command, cease ye. God says to Isaiah, and Isaiah says to his people, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. See, what's he saying, Pastor? That we can't love one another, that we can't be kind to each other, that we can't enjoy each other, or even seek counsel with other men. No. We can and we should do all of those things. What he is saying is we can't save each other. He is saying that we cannot trust in man or in any of man's devices to save our nation, to save our homes, to save our planet, to save our souls. Anybody here who has their hope and trust in man, as the answer to man's nature, God's message is clear. Cease ye from man. In fact, the next time that you hear somebody talk about man's the atrocities or a genocide or a serial killer or war or domestic violence, and the next time you hear about that and they reference that as, quote, man's inhumanity to man, remember that in reality, that's just man's humanity towards man. Robert Burns was being poetic when he wrote that famous line. He was not being doctrinal. And so it is that God says to Isaiah to tell his people that it is time, if they want to be blessed, to cease ye from man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And dear God, we know there's nobody here today that's here by accident. And I pray that, please, you'll help everyone who is here to open their ears and their hearts to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. And for those who are lost in this room, many in this group, no doubt, I pray through the Holy Spirit they will be convicted of what it means to cease from man and to trust in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want us to consider today about the illusion and about the fantasy, the deception of man's pride. Three things that reveal man's weakness, leading us to a final point about man's great strength. The first thing you'll notice concerns, number one, the failure of man's ability. Look at verse 12 again, would you? It says this, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Verse 15, "And upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall," not sure if that's Trump Tower or Trump's wall, but you'll notice verse 16, "And upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, man loves his art. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." You know, the ships of Tarshish that it refers to in that verse were the most powerful, the most impressive, the most magnificent feats of engineering and craftsmanship of Isaiah's day. They were exhibit A of man's great ability. They were the Tesla and the Apple and the NASA and the IBM and the GE and the Hershey's. That's number two reference to chocolate this morning. On April 14th, 1912, this world was in awe of one of mankind's greatest and most publicized achievements. Man had engineered, man had built the largest moving object in existence, 882 feet of luxurious engineered beauty. You know, the Titanic was named after Titan, a race of gods in Greek mythology who ruled the legendary Golden Age. The construction was funded by the American J.P. Morgan, who thought that he could buy anything, and he really could. He wanted a luxury ship that was truly luxurious. It included the best telephone system of that day, the best library, the best swimming pool, the best Turkish baths, the best squash court, the best veranda cafe. It was also a marvel of man's engineering. The White Star Line famously billed the Titanic as, quote, unsinkable months before she ever embarked. 3,000 men worked for 2 years to build the Titanic at a cost in 1912 of a staggering $7.5 million. It would be hundreds of millions of dollars today. This month represents the 105th anniversary of the famous claim that the Titanic was so marvelously designed that, quote, even God could not sink that ship. And of course, all that the luxurious liner ever did was sink in its very first voyage. In other words, instead of being a monument to man's ability, for 105 years, it has rusted at the bottom of the ocean as a reminder of man's pride. The amazing thing is that here in the spring of 2017, what began as a wake-up call to man's failure 105 years later is fast becoming the same failure of Isaiah's warning. And why? You know why? Because man believes right now more than ever before in his own abilities. After all, look, folks, since 1912, we've landed on the moon. Next, Mars. We've transplanted hearts and lungs. We've cloned animals and genetically modified plants. We've created amazing computers and conquered polio. We've made some great and impressive advances as mankind. It's all true, but since the Titanic, we've also committed genocide, infanticide, unbelievable perversion. We have perpetuated disease and addictions. We have tortured and killed millions of Jews, millions of Chinese, millions of Russians, millions of Africans, millions of Cambodians. We have propagated in the world the greatest deception of the 21st or any century, the fantasy of evolution, so that from now on, you think about this, every generation until Jesus returns will be taught that creation is a myth and evolution is a fact. In other words, God is not God. We have devalued life in the 21st century to the point that 40 million babies in America alone have been legally put to death. You wonder why children kill schoolmates and parents in this society, when it is this generation that was born into the system that legitimizes killing the most innocent. Hear me carefully. Man's ability is an illusion. Reality is what God says in verse 20. Look at it. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. There's an image for you. Moles live in the dirt. Bats live in dark caves. They are fitting devices for the devices of men who want to exclude God. I know the last time I saw a video of the mighty Titanic, it was covered with rust icicles and home to spider cat crabs and to bacteria. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils and the pride of his ability. Let me ask you a question. When you look around this world and you look at the history of man, the achievements of men, what is it that impresses you? What is it about man right now or in the history of man that affects you the most? Man's ability, or is it God's word? Are you impressed? Are you in awe of them, or are you in awe of him? And so today, how humble is your own heart before God right now? We said, number one, there's the failure of man's ability. Number two, I want you to notice there's also the failure of man's civility. Look again at chapter 2. Notice an amazing observation God makes about his own people in verse 6. He says, therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines and please themselves in the children of strangers. In other words, they forsook the faith of the fathers, you know, those narrow-minded people of Jacob, and they embraced the religions of the east. And now it says they are soothsayers like the Philistines. And oh, now they are so tolerant. And now they are so civil and enlightened, so peaceful. Their new world order of coexisting highlights the glory of man's civility. There's just one problem, beloved, and that is the fact that Philistines are still Philistines and still act like Philistines. You know, it was at the turn of this last century that civilized society all but guaranteed humanity that there would be an end to war, to disease, to famine. Man was supposedly on the brink of full-flowered humanism. He had finally and forever reached the promise of the age of enlightenment, and by ignoring the contribution of Christian missions and of God's holy word, the world thought that it was getting better and better all on its own. Mankind was more civil, more intelligent, more refined, more dignified, which is exactly what the people in Isaiah's day said as well. It's exactly what many people believe in the world and in this society today. But you know, folks, it's an illusion. It is a myth of man today to believe that sin and the flesh, our carnal nature, is not present with every unregenerate person. In other words, the idea that man is inherently good and noble and civil and that he's born that way is a deception. And the truth is, all it takes to prove that is a sudden blackout in some city, a recession, an inheritance. You ought to see how people act in families when there's a funeral. All it takes is a winning lotto number, a lawsuit, a divorce, a war. Just watch an episode of the Kardashians. Actually, don't. Mankind is no more civil or advanced today than he was 2,500 years ago when Isaiah wrote this very same text. You say, but Pastor, that can't be true. We have got to be more prosperous and better off than we ever were. We have more programs. We have more children's homes, more hospitals and universities at any time in history. You know what? That is true. We do have some wonderful health clinics and hospices and hospitals in this country. But do you ever notice what comes into the emergency rooms of those hospitals? You ever notice the trauma, the bloodshed, the violence, the drunkards, the assault, even the abuse and the perversion that keeps these emergency rooms and these ICUs so busy? I can appreciate the presence of a Baptist hospital or a Presbyterian medical center or a Methodist hospital or a St. Mary's. I can appreciate that, but don't forget that right now in the world, people are being beheaded. Humans are being sold as slaves. Right now in North Africa, people are being sold as slaves. In particular are the women. And the outrage is where? There have been 70 years of education and outrage over the Holocaust, and the cries of men and government through all those decades has been never again. And yet it happened again and again and again in Rwanda, in the Sudan. It happened at Pol Pot in Cambodia, 2.5 million people in the killing fields. And really, there was no universal outcry. And today, I'll tell you what, folks, if the United Nations can't get outrage over the gassing of little children or the policy of training little children, parents training their children to wear a suicide vest, then what is left? Man's civility is a fantasy. A.A. Pynchon was one of the 11 millionaires who survived the sinking of the Titanic. He said that one of the most disheartening things he had ever seen his entire life was the absolute greed of so many people in the face of death and loss. Little children's lives were at risk and some were falling overboard, and yet what many people were thinking about was, what can I grab? He himself left behind over $350,000 in gold and jewelry, choosing instead to grab in each hand an orange for survival. He said, quote, to even think of money during the plight of so many was a crude and vain imagination, and yet it was everywhere. Sadly, money is exactly what a lot of folks thought about. Many of them lining their pockets while on that ship, and all it did was cause them to sink even faster. The failure of man's civility, the failure of man's ability. Number three, I want you to notice the failure of man's security. Chapter 2 again, I want you to notice verse 7. He says, their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and neither is any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. Horses and chariots and gold and silver, this was a mighty, and they thought a secure nation. You know, they said the Titanic was unsinkable, remember? It was supposedly not only the safest boat in existence, it was the safest boat in all of human history. In fact, it was so safe and it was so secure that hundreds of the 1,503 people who perished in those icy waters that early morning did so because they refused to trust a lifeboat. After all, they were already on the Titanic. Why get off of the safest boat in history? It can't sink. And while I would obviously not necessarily recommend Hollywood's Harlequin interpretation of the Titanic with its sappy script, I realize that any story of that boat resonates with people because mankind thrives for security. Man is always looking for safety. But you know something, folks? Man's security is a myth. When God says later in Isaiah, I will bring their fears upon them, he was reasserting the fact that every man is beset with fear, including those who claim to have no fear, and especially in their youth. Ingersoll and Voltaire and Thomas Paine, all infidels, defied God in their youth, but you read their stories, they were terrified in their death. Why? Because man's security in man is a false hope. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. It's speaking of how fleeting man's life really is. When some of the millionaires were told that the Titanic was sinking, do you know what they did? Many of you know this story. They laughed. They mocked. They went back to drinking and playing cards because, you know what? They paid $50,000 back in 2012. They paid that kind of money for a one-way fare. And folks, you don't pay that kind of money for something that is not secure. That's what people thought about the Challenger. You don't spend billions and billions of dollars on a space shuttle that is not secure and guaranteed. You don't have hundreds and hundreds of scientists and engineers working on this project for decades and not know that it's absolutely secure, but it was not secure. One little O-ring that leaked fuel and that fuel caught fire, became hot enough to melt. Of all things, something else named after Titan, titanium. And in seconds, everyone who was secure perished. The same thing happened later with the Columbia. One little piece of ice broke off and made a tiny hole. And everybody on that vessel was doomed. It's the failure of man's security. You know, verse 8, you'll notice, talks about those in Israel who worshipped, quote, the work of their own hands. Those who burned incense as offerings to God, quote, made by their own fingers, and they did so to secure their soul and their lives. But what did God say? He said, to the bats and to the moles, toss them to the caves. Because it was their own security blanket. It was man's salvation and not God's. And may I say this morning, beloved, it would be extremely prudent for all of us here today to remember that man trusting in man without God is always, always a folly, is an absolute false security. And it will culminate one day with what the Bible calls a strong delusion that God will send in the time of the Antichrist. Verse 22 again, look at it. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? That last line uses the Hebrew word for esteem. And boy, we love man or self-esteem. You know what God thinks of it? He puts a question mark at the end of the verse. For what reason would you esteem yourself? For what reason would you esteem mankind? A few weeks after the sinking of the Titanic, the city of Belfast gathered for a huge memorial service. The people of Belfast understandably had tremendous pride before that tragedy because that ship was engineered and built there. But when she sank, not only did it devastate their pride, it devastated their spirit because scores of the passengers and crew were all family members and neighbors. Many of the hopeful Irish men and women waited to hear word only to find out that their loved ones had died. So that it wasn't unusual, they said, on the streets of Belfast for two men to meet complete strangers. They would grasp hands and burst into tears. Such was the deep grief of the entire city. And so they called this memorial service, and the pastor that day leading that memorial service spoke on the subject. He titled it, quote, "The Unsinkable Ship," which, as he noted from the Gospels, was not the massive ocean liner that they all took pride in, but it was the rickety little wooden boat on the Sea of Galilee on which our Lord was asleep in the midst of a storm. That's the unsinkable ship. The failure of man's ability, the failure of man's civility, the failure of man's security. Finally, I want you to notice the fruit of man's humility. Turn back a page. I want you to notice a familiar text in Isaiah chapter 1, because you know what God does? God, at the very beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, and this is an amazing book, as you know. It's often called the Gospel according to Isaiah because it has more prophecies about Jesus than any other. At the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, God presents his people with hope. Chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now," he says, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." 40 years ago, my friend and I were going door to door, apartment to apartment up in Chicago. And as we did every week, we were trying to witness to people, inviting them to ride our bus to church, which is over an hour away, one way, not an easy task. It was a long day that Saturday with nothing but typical rejection and people's self-satisfaction with where they were. Like a lot of Saturdays, we were tired at the end of the day. It was usually 8-9 hours. And we were discouraged, but never more so than on that particular Saturday. And so, looking forward to going back to the dorm, we headed to our car. But on the way, while we walked, we noticed an apartment building that we hadn't visited yet. And so, knowing that it only took a few minutes to be completely rejected, we agreed, let's just do this last one. Mark it off of our map. And we did. And sure enough, you walk into there, they have a main door, you can walk in there, and then they have several buzzers. You know how the apartments are in the big cities, and you hit the buzzer, and you tell them you're from the church. Someone, the person who lives in that particular apartment talks to you, and they yell over the intercom. And they yell the same thing. "No! Get out of here! You bother me!" Whatever. They say, "Beat it." You hit another buzzer, same thing, another buzzer, same thing, another buzzer, and there's a name. And then we hit a buzzer, and something happened. I said, "Hi, I'm Jim Blaylock, and this is Gary, and we're from First Baptist Church." And suddenly the voice said, "Church, come up here now." We looked at each other and said, this could be either really good or really bad. But he was buzzing the door to let us in. We opened up, went up to 3 flights of stairs. And when we got to the very top, there was this old man. And how he climbed those stairs every day amazed me. There he was in his doorway, and he said, "Come in, I need something." We walked in, and when we got to his apartment inside, on his coffee table was a large family Bible opened up. And several pamphlets all around there on the table, and a radio where he'd been listening to Dr. Robert Cook, "Walk with the King." And then there was a piece of paper where he had handwritten several scripture references, and he was in the process of going through that big Bible and looking them up and reading them. And he said, fellas, he said, I've been trying to understand these verses. I just asked God to help me to understand when you hit my buzzer. He says, I'm old and I'm not ready to die. Can you explain them? One of the verses was Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And I said, well, Mr. York, his name was Bob York. It says in this verse, come, that's an invitation. And Mr. York, it says, come now. That's an invitation to come and don't wait. And it says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. In other words, Mr. Cook, God's saying, let us discuss man's problem and my solution. And he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And old Mr. York says, that's what I need. And soon, after going through all of the other scriptures he had written and the ones he had opened in his Bible earlier, old Bob York, 86 years old, with tears in his face, accepted Christ. I wrote in the back of my little brown New Testament, it's one of the few things I've saved from those college days, I still have it in my office, Bob York saved, 1977. In the weeks and the months ahead, Mr. York would ride our bus. He would get baptized in him. And he would invite us in every Saturday. We went visiting. We always made his our last visit, and he did so each week until 2 years later he was ushered into glory. I remember one Saturday morning when we went to visit him all excitedly. He said, boys, I've been listening to the radio, and I heard a song. It's my new favorite song, and I want you to sing it. He found it in a hymnal that he had stolen from First Baptist Church. And we sang it. And the word said, enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Mr. York humbled himself. We found out in the weeks that we got to visit him, in the years, the months, we found out he was a man of great accomplishment throughout his life. He had all kinds of awards and accolades, fought in the war. But at 86 years of age, he was not ready to meet his maker. You know how he got ready? He humbled himself. He ceased from man. He ceased from man's religion. He ceased from his own good works as a man. And he put his trust in the Son of God. Father, bless the invitation. And I pray, God, as a people of faith, as your people, as the scripture says, that these sons of Jacob forsook their people to join with the Philistines and to be soothsayers with them. I pray, Father, we will not forsake the God of our fathers. And I ask, dear God, that we will recognize that our hope is in the Lord. And for those in this room who've asked for prayer, draw them to you to that end. For those who are not saved, especially, help them, Father, to open their heart to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.